In the film Miracles Still Happen, the story of Julianne Diller was featured. Julianne was the sole survivor of some 92 passengers and crew. On December the 24th, 1971, Lanza Flight 508 crashed in the Peruvian rainforest. Julianne was only 17 years old, and she was on her way to visit her dad the next day. But the Lockheed L-188A Electra, on the way from Lima to Pucallpa, flew directly into a thunderstorm. And a strike of lightning, a lightning bolt came and struck the plane, and it disabled it. And Julianne, still strapped to the seat of her plane, fell some 2 miles from the sky. Her mother was among the 91 dead, and Julianne became the sole survivor of that airline crash. For 11 days, she crawled and walked through the jungle, fighting for her survival against with hunger and despair. But Julianne eventually survives and lives an inspiring life as a scientist, continually drawn back, though, to the Peruvian desert, where it almost took her life. In 2006, Matt Suter was from Missouri, was sitting in his mobile home when an EF2 tornado came up, and he was warned, or they were warned in that area, to take cover if you lived in a mobile home. But they disregarded it, and he remembers the incident. He remembers the window blowing in first, and then things starting to blow around, and finally his mobile home started twisting and turning, and Matt was sucked up into that EF2 tornado. He was hit in the head with the lamp before he was sucked up, and he woke up, and he holds the record for the longest distance that somebody has been picked up in a twister and carried. He was carried 1,307 feet, that's like 4 football fields. You know, as we go through life, a change in events is often attributed to God's intervention. Sometimes it appears that God has intervened in our lives, but sometimes it's obvious that God has intervened in our lives. In the second message today, I'd like to discuss the topic of miracles. The title for today's second message is Miracles Yesterday and Today. And I named the title as such because of the fact that not only did miracles occur that we can read in the pages of the Bible, but miracles still occur today. And in the second half, I'd like to talk about a few of things that have happened in our lives. Well, first of all, what are miracles? What constitutes a miracle? If you look up the word miracle in the dictionary, you'll find out that it can refer to supernatural acts. A miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. A miracle is a phenomenon not explained by the known laws of nature. And while the criteria for classifying something as being a miracle or not varies, there are unexplained happenings in the lives of Christians even today. One of the New Testament words for miracle is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And according to Vine's expository, the word dunamis means power or inherent ability. It's used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. So when something is beyond explanation by natural agents, it's commonly referred to as a miracle. And in addition to this word dunamis being translated miracle, it's also translated mighty works or mighty signs, power or strength in the New Testament. Again, the word dunamis. So you see that the Bible and the commonly accepted explanation for miracles is pretty close. It's pretty close. When I think of miracles, my first thought goes back to the early New Testament church. Miracles that are associated with Christ, and I realize there's a number of different miracles, and Mr. Boyd covered one talking about how all the nations were displaced with God's help so that the promised land could be taken over by the descendants of Abraham. But today, as we reflect upon a few of the miracles that surround Christ, let's first consider this statement by Christ himself. With all his astonishing gifts and what he could accomplish, he says that the Son of himself can do nothing, Matthew 5 and verse 19. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. He repeats that once again. But I'd like to start off with John chapter 21. I actually skipped over this, kind of backtracking here, but John chapter 21, let's notice a statement of the apostle that Christ loved. John chapter 21 and verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things. Again, John 21 and verse 24 and 25. And wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did. If they were all written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself would be able to contain the books that could be written. So the Apostle John records here that by the end of Christ's short life of some 33 or so years, not only do we have a record of the things that he did do, the miracles that he did perform through God's help, as we'll come to see, but also there are a number of miracles that occurred and wonders that he did that are not recorded. So John 5 and verse 30, once again, I can of myself do nothing. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And he gave the Father all the credit for what he could do. Jesus was the Son of God, but what empowered Christ as a human was the power of the Holy Spirit that emanated from the Heavenly Father. John the Baptist made it clear that Jesus' power came from an outside source, John chapter 3 and verse 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34, he has received his testimony, or he who has received this testimony has certified that God is true. And I'm in the wrong place. Oh, okay, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. To Christ, the Spirit was not given by measure. In other words, it was unlimited. What could you do with unlimited power of the Holy Spirit? What kind of things could we perform not by ourselves, but with the help of God's Holy Spirit, without measure? Then in John chapter 14, but Jesus continued to give credit to the Father for all that he accomplished. He never stated that he could alone achieve what he did. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And so as astonishing as Christ was, and he was the Son of God, through the power of God, through the Father living in Christ, the Father in me does the works. Jesus continued to praise and give thanks to his Father for what was accomplished through him. So where did the source of power from these miracles come from? The Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same truth is confirmed over in Acts chapter 2. Let's notice the next book, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So Jesus came to reveal the Father, and all this goodness, all the miracles that are associated with Christ were accomplished by the power of the Heavenly Father working through via the Holy Spirit of God. And since we're close here, let's just notice one more instance over in Acts chapter 10 in verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power and went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus Christ. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was able to perform miraculous events. So there should be little question then about God being the enabler of the miracles that Christ performed. I'd like to cover a few of the miracles that Christ, through God's help, performed. Well, why does God allow miracles? Let's back up just a second to examine the fact that we have miracles, but why does God give us miracles? Why does God allow miracles to occur around us? Well, there's at least two purposes that I could come up with. And again, I wanted to keep it generalized. I guess you could break it down even further. But the first reason that miracles occur is that miracles reveal the sovereignty, the power, and the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. Miracles reveal the sovereignty, the power, the glory of God Almighty. You know, God is supreme. God is sovereign. God is almighty and is able to perform great and wonderful works. God has no limitations. With God, all things are possible. God can make the impossible possible, as I mentioned last time. So the first purpose of miracles is to reveal or demonstrate the mighty power of God. A second reason for miracles is that miracles reveal mankind's desperate need for God. Miracles reveal mankind's desperate need for God. God's miracles around healing expose the devastation by sin and by wrongful choices. And of course, sometimes by happenstance, we may or may not be directly responsible for the ailments that come upon us. Sometimes we make poor choices, we don't eat right, and yes, we could have done better. But sometimes we're exposed to things like COVID or whatever, and it's kind of out of our control. But God's miracles, particularly in healing, demonstrates God's will to repair or to rectify the anguish, the pain that we find ourselves into as we go through life, to intervene in our lives, to help and assist. So let's first consider a few miracles that Christ did, and then let's try to tie in these two purposes for miracles. Either they will reveal God's sovereignty in our lives, or they will reveal mankind's need for God himself. Over in Matthew chapter 14, after the beheading of John the Baptist, it's recorded here in Matthew 14, in verse 10, they took the body and they buried it. Matthew 14 and verse 10, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, a very gruesome story, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took John the Baptist's body, and they buried it, and he went and told Jesus. I'm sure this was very sorrowful news for everyone involved to hear of this tragedy. And they needed something good to happen. So notice what did happen. They needed an uplift. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So Jesus went out and healed their sick. This actually fulfills both reasons for miracles to occur. Not only did it demonstrate the sovereignty and the power of God to be able to do that, but it also demonstrates the need for mankind to need God. It revealed mankind's desperate need for God. You know, we need for God to intervene in our lives at times. We need for God to assist us. Then in the next section of this book, another miracle occurs here in Matthew chapter 14. A large multitude consisting of these thousands of people had gathered, and the night was waning, and the disciples encouraged or asked Christ if they could send all this multitude home. But Jesus once again showed compassion, and he told them in verse 16, but Jesus said to them, you do not need to send them away, or they do not need to go away, I should say. Give them something to eat. And the disciples said, well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed it and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the multitudes. And all that ate were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. Now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So, once again, you find a miracle that occurs that conforms to our established criteria. I guess you can make a case for the fact that mankind's need was needed to be fulfilled, or they had a need, but I guess they probably could have made it to the next town to eat. But it does demonstrate the sovereignty and the power of God to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and to go to expand that beyond what physical limitations are and to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Probably 8,000 to 11,000 perhaps, who knows? A large group though. But God, through Jesus, had this miracle occur to demonstrate God's power over the physical limited. He supernaturally caused the physical to be expanded beyond the normal boundaries. And then in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, yet another miracle. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitudes away after they had eaten. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the winds or the waves, and the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out of fear. So once again, another miracle was occurring here, Christ walking on the water. Be of good cheer, Jesus spoke to them. In verse 27, is I, do not be afraid. And impetuous Peter, as I mentioned this morning, answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So another miracle had occurred here momentarily, until he began to look around and he saw the wind blowing and he saw the effect of the ship. And he saw it was boisterous. In verse 30, he was afraid, and as he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and said, why, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. So once again, we see another miracle that conforms to the first definition. God's sovereignty and his power are on full display to the disciples. They go beyond the physical boundaries that we can't explain. And along with this miracle came an example for Christ to be able to teach. You know, when we doubt God's power, when we question God's sovereignty in our lives, then we're not exercising faith, and our faith is not increasing. You know, when we don't believe and we don't trust in God, and we don't believe what God can do in our lives, then we're limiting God. And we're not growing in faith. Our faith, our confidence, our trust in God to deliver us, even as we heard in the first message, will not come about. It goes back to the lesson we've all heard about, but all too often forget, just because things are outside our control doesn't mean that they are outside God's control. Mr. Boyd very well represented that earlier. God is in full control when we are not. That's an important lesson that we need to remind ourselves on a continual basis. It makes life much easier, much more palatable. Then a fourth miracle occurs, the last part of chapter 14. In verse 33, those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "You're truly the Son of God." And then when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent all into the surrounding region. They brought to him all who were sick, and they begged that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So once again, healing took place by just touching the hem of Christ's garment. This miracle once again conforms to both condition. It shows the sovereignty and the power that God Almighty has, along with mankind's desperate need to be healed as we go through this life. I'd like to review one more astonishing miracle that Jesus and the Father through him performed. And this next miracle should be very important to us. Over in John chapter 11, notice the account of Lazarus. Lazarus was from Bethany and he was sick in verse 1. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And evidently from verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he was familiar with them. He knew of Lazarus and he knew that Lazarus was sick. So they went to visit him, and he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps," in verse 11, "but I go that I may wake him up." And the disciples thought, well, if he's sick, if he's sleeping, it's probably good for his health, and that's good for him. Why would we want to wake him up, I guess, is what they were questioning. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that they were speaking about taking rest and sleep in verse 13. And then Jesus plainly said to them, "Lazarus is dead." So Jesus approaches Bethany, which is a couple miles away from Jerusalem. He's met by Martha in verse 20, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. For even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Of course, her mind immediately went to that in the resurrection, that your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She stated as such, so we know what she was thinking. But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." But I don't think that that Martha here was still getting what Jesus was going to do. And so they approach him, just to kind of summarize the story. They approach where he was buried at. He had been dead for four days. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone," in verse 39. And Martha advised not doing that because he'd been dead for 4 days. And then in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I think that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this," so he was doing it as an example, "that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot, with his grave clothes on, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." So one of the greatest miracles of interest to us, or one of the greatest miracles that should be of interest to us, is the ability for God to raise up and to resurrect a person. Not only is it a miracle for us to get the Spirit of God, to receive the Spirit of God, to have our minds transformed into a mind that is similar to the mind of God, but also as our life comes to a close and we all die in this life, unless the first resurrection, of course, happens and Christ returns, but the power of God can resurrect us to spirit beings. And while Lazarus was raised physical, we are to be raised immortal. Notice verse 25, "And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live." So God's power to transform us to his very image is amazing. It's amazing to think about. It's amazing to contemplate. It's amazing to wake up to every morning. We should remind ourselves of this on a continual basis. But this conforms to both our criteria, being resurrected to the reason for miracles, to experience a miracle and to be resurrected demonstrates the sovereignty and the power of God to make the impossible possible, going beyond the physical limitations. And it also demonstrates mankind's need, especially in the area of being resurrected to eternal life. We have that need of God. No one else can supply us being raised and to become a spirit being. Without him, we are destined to death, and with God, we are destined to eternal life. And of course, the most amazing miracle that occurred was the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ himself. Without that miracle, the miracle of us becoming part of God's family could not occur. How grateful we should be for the miracles of the New Testament. I guess that's why when I think of miracles, it immediately goes to the New Testament. Christ did that one of and by himself, because he said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And since the world's sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, the Father had to turn his back on Jesus Christ. And that was a lonely feeling for him, I'm sure, to be so close to his Father, to go through his years here, to remember memories from the past when he was at God's side, to not have his Father around, and he had to turn his back on him. It must have been hard for both of them. Well, are there miracles today? At the beginning, I mentioned the two stories of what people call miracles, and I'm not going to speak for you, but I haven't dropped out of an airplane from 2 miles above and survived, nor have I been sucked into an EF2 tornado and survived, so I can't speak for you. Maybe you have. But I'm sure that we all have our stories. In the remaining time, I'd like to just share a few events in my life which I consider to be miracles. At least they're unexplained. I can't explain them by ordinary means. I'll just briefly going to summarize this. Before I came into church, I was in a car wreck, and we hit a car and was almost head-on, and the car was just totally demolished, and we were lucky to be alive. We were barely hurt. We had our scrapes and bumps and things, and I hit the windshield. We didn't wear seat belts back in those days. Shame on us. But they say we shouldn't have survived it because it was pretty bad, and yet we did. I guess God had other plans for me. But moving on to some church adventures, Reed and I started attending the church back in 1974, and the week that we were supposed to go, I almost didn't go because of the fact there were some problems that I was going through. I had what they called a 7-year itch, and it was all broken out on my hands and fingers, and I had had it for months. And as we know, we all shake hands, and sticking out this hand that looked leprous was not something I was wanting to do. And then in addition to that, we were supposed to take our family dog from my side to the farm. We were getting married 3 weeks later, and Dusty happened to be running up the road chasing a bicyclist when a car came and hit Dusty. And I had gone out there to try to bring him back, so I was afraid he would get hit. Sure enough, he got hit. So when he came back, he was running towards me because I was running toward him, and I put him off my hand to console him, and he grabbed a hold of my hand, and he just clamped down on it. He wouldn't let go. It was like a snapping turtle or something. So finally, he let go, but it left a serious bite mark on my right hand. So not only did I have the 7-year itch on my hands, but I also had this dog bite that looked pretty nasty. So when I refused, we did go to church, and when I refused to shake people's hands, somebody said, you know, why don't you do that? And I told him the story, and he said, well, why don't you get anointed? And I said, get a what? Why don't you get anointed? What's that? We were just coming into the church. So he explained, and so I asked one of the elders to anoint me. And I guess God wanted to make an impression, because by the next week, not only did the dog bite was healed up, but all the rash that I had for months and months was gone. The next healing actually came for Rita. Between Guy and Greg, we actually lost a child due to a miscarriage. And a medical condition, we had been told, had developed that it would be hard to carry children. And so, remembering my hand and the miracle of that, she was anointed, and you guys know the rest of the story. After Guy, we had Greg, and then Garrett, and then Grant, then Gordon, then Glade. I was kidding this morning that sometimes growing up, I wondered if we did the right thing by asking for more children. But we did. I love them all, and we got 10 very fine grandchildren now, 6 lovely daughter-in-laws, so we did the right thing, but anyhow, I'm just kidding this morning, especially since some of the boys were here. Well, Greg is still here. Most of you remember the appendix that burst on Rita right about the time that Grant and Dot got married, and she went, and even without surgery, she fully recovered, and it was a full burst, so it doesn't happen too often that it heals that quickly, but she was able to be part of the wedding. I recounted this story this morning, and I'll share this one with you. Guy was about 2 or so, and we were living at the farmhouse there by Indian Creek. Lived out an old gravel road, and farmhouse set up on the hill, and there was a creek to run by. My ideal place to have a house, at least that was my vision before I got married. But I guess we were terrible parents not watching our kids and allowed them to play in the trash can. And anyhow, he started crying, and he came to us, and he had this tin can stuck on his finger. And you know, like Rita always puts the lid after you take it off and put the lid down in it. But he had his finger between the side of the can and this lid. And I don't know how in the world, because I tried to push it down and it was pushing on his finger, and I tried to pull it up and it was pushing on his finger. And so, you know, time went on, and I worked and I struggled trying to get his finger out of this can, and he started crying louder and louder and louder, and I didn't know what to do, and I just did something. I pushed down on the other side of it, and what that should have done in retrospect is that it should have pivoted that finger and really cut it bad, if not cut it off. But he pulled his hand out of it. There was just a little bit of skin that was torn, and his finger was fine. Wasn't even bleeding. Another time, we were coming home from Tucson back in 1986. Grant was not quite a year old, and he started running a real high fever on the last great day. We had him anointed, and we were on our way home, and he still had the fever. We had given him aspirin. That's what you did back in those days. I know that's not what you do today. We're giving him aspirin, but still wasn't bringing it down, because I don't think he could hold it down. So we made it through Arizona, and we came into New Mexico, and we ended up pulling off at a park and a rest area. And that's when he went into convulsions. He just lost his breath and went into convulsions. And so here we were sitting in this rest area in New Mexico, middle of the night, we were on our way home, and our baby was convulsing. And so this one lady happened to walk by the car. I had the door open because we were didn't know what we were going to do. We had run into something similar with Greg some years earlier, but in any case, he was in the middle of these convulsions, and this lady came passing by, and she asked what was going on, and you know, my wife was crying, my baby's having convulsions, and she assured us, she said, everything's going to be okay. And she said it with such a confident tone, and that it just comforted us. So we began to take ice, and then she went away, and we began to take some water and put it on his neck and things, trying to bring his temperature down so those fever convulsions would go away. So eventually they did, and he was fine. But I mentioned this morning, I don't know if angels appear as ladies or not, but this lady definitely was inspired by God at the very minimum to give us and to tell us what we needed. I'm going to skip this next one over New Zealand. I was coming home from work one time, and I had driven over this hill just many, many times. I used to work at UPS, and so I'd drive to work back and forth. And I was coming over the hill home. It's probably about a half mile from our house. And as I approached the hill, something came over me, told me to slow down. It's hard to explain, but I knew that I had to slow down, that something was going to happen. And so I slowed the vehicle down. And when I got to the top of the hill, at the crest of the hill, the neighbor's driveway comes out. A boy, their son, Leland's son, pulled out on a four-wheeler. And if I had not slowed down, I would have hit him and possibly killed him. And that would have been a terrible, terrible tragedy. But I can't explain what told me to slow down and to be aware that something was not right. Another time, I was mowing the fields up in Gosport one summer. We had a small farm up there, 16 acres. And I was mowing one day, and I had a Massey Ferguson tractor. It was the type with a narrow front end. So before I knew it, I ran into a sinkhole that wasn't there the year before. And my right rear tire was stuck. Left one was still on the ground, but the right one was stuck. And I had a bush hog in back, and so, you know, the tire just spun on the left side, and I couldn't get out. How am I going to get this tractor out of this hole? Didn't know a whole lot of people up there that could help me. So I ended up finding a board that went across the sinkhole and somehow got it underneath that tire and resting on the front of the hole, and then put it on the back of the hole. So I thought, well, I'll just hopefully drive across that. So as soon as I got on the tractor and started it up, and the tractor started moving, those rib tires just grabbed that board and just pulled it off the front. But instead of the board falling down into the hole, it stayed suspended. And my tractor tire just went right over the board until I got to the other side. And when I turned around, it had fallen in, like it should have, all along, but something held that board up. It was suspended until I could get that tractor out of the ditch. Again, I can't explain by physical explanation or means. Then I'll share one more story with you here. When we decided to move to Corden, we first had to sell our home in Gosport. Reed and the family had moved to our current home while I stayed up there in Martinsville and area, or kept my job in Martinsville and worked on the house in Gosport to get it ready for sale. Well, when I had it fixed up, I simply put a sign in the yard for sale by owner. Sorry, Leanne. Leanne's a realtor. She probably don't like those for sale by owner people. But I put it for sale by owner along with our telephone number, and I just had it up there for a few days. So after about a week or so, I received a call from a guy who wanted to come. And well, first of all, he asked my asking price, and I told him. So he said, well, when can we come to see your house, or when can I come? So I told him, and we made it an arranged time. So when he arrived, he walked into the living room, through the front door into the living room. It's kind of a sunk living room. And we chatted just for, I don't know, a couple of minutes. So anyhow, he reached into his pocket and pulled out this check. And I said, what's this? And he said, well, it's a check for the full amount. And I said, what? And he said, well, you'll sell me the house, right? It's full amount. And I said, yeah, but don't you want to see the house first? He looked around the living room and said, eh, it looks like a nice house. That's okay. It was just a kind of unexplained, except for the fact that Vince Winter had come into United at the time when the church split back in 95. And Louisville started, and there were a lot of girls in the congregation, but no boys. So Vince was saying, I wish I could have some boys to play with. And so Mrs. Carolyn Winter encouraged Vince to pray that some boys would move into the area. So guess what? The Pennington family with our six boys moved out to Louisville, and Vince and Grant became best buds. They really did. So maybe that quick sell was not only due to my prayer and Rita and trying to sell the house, but also Vince and Mrs. Winter for hoping that some boys would move into the area. So God at times does work in mysterious ways. First of all, miracles reveal the sovereignty, power, and the glory of God to both God and His Son. They reveal the sovereignty, power, and glory of God. Again, God is supreme. God is sovereign. God is almighty and able to perform great and wonderful works. God has no limitations. With God, all things are possible. God can make the impossible possible. And then, of course, the second reason for miracles is that they reveal man's desperate need for God. This world desperately needs the miraculous return of Jesus Christ. We all need to pray that this miraculous time can soon come.